So he gives them something that astonishes them. He tells them something that they know is impossible to do. The camel to go through the eye of a needle. Actually, there was an Eastern expression way before this time that they used in the Far East. And their expression was for some people to make it in their religion and stuff. It was easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. So it shows you, simply saying what? This is impossible. And this is why they're amazed. They know what? They're saying, then what Jesus is saying is, then a rich man cannot make it into heaven, is actually what he's implying. And this astonishes them. They're amazed at this. And notice their answer. And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And we often wonder, why did they say this? Why did they say this? I just have a hint why they said it. Can't prove it. They'd spent all of this time talking about what? Expecting Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. They expected to rule with him. He kept reproving them. They kept looking for it. Even again after the resurrection, when are you going to set up the kingdom? They were thinking, even at this time most likely, that we've given up, and they're going to mention it to him later. We're going to see that they don't fully get it, of how much they gave up. They're expecting to rule with him the world. They're expecting him to overthrow as a king the Roman Empire, and they knew how the Caesar system worked. Caesar ruled from Rome, and all of those who were in power were governors and kings that ruled under them, and they had wealth, and they had power, and they were most likely thinking this for themselves. They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. And then they may have considered, and we are the closest ones to Jesus. We are his apostles. And this is might be why they said, then who can be saved? Almost implying that maybe we can't be saved if we take this richly for what you're saying here. How difficult it would be. See, they were expecting something in this world. You know what they were sort of like? They were like some of the prosperity teachers. They thought their rewards were going to be in this life. That's why they kept asking him, when are you going to restore the kingdom? This is why after the resurrection, when he walks with them on the shoreline and before Pentecost, they said, now when will you restore the kingdom? It was one of the things he said earlier, I have many things to say to you, hard things that you cannot bear. But when the Spirit comes, you'll understand when the Spirit really comes that I'm not talking about this world. I'm not talking about ruling and prospering. I'm not setting up no kingdom now. Because even if I did, your heart has not been changed enough. You're too greedy. You're too covetous. You're too earthly. And we're going to see later, if not in this lesson further, James and John are going to come up again and ask for the left and right hand, showing you they're not really listening when he keeps telling them a little bit at a time, don't seek to be first. Don't seek. See, they're still not getting it. And even after 3.5 years, they're still expecting. It's believed, many believe, that Judas did not sell Jesus just for 18 pieces of silver. He was looking for more. It's believed, many believe, that Judas set Jesus up not only out of greed, but he believed Jesus might cast the Romans off then and set up his kingdom. He may have been trying to force Jesus to initiate the kingdom, again thinking he's one of the 12. Thinking that he will share in this glory. He was looking for an earthly kingdom. Thinking Jesus is going to be the king, and we're going to rule under him. We're going to have dominion and power. And isn't it interesting why Jesus kept telling them, my kingdom's not of this world. But it wasn't as if they were always listening, was it? Because they keep bringing up this subject. They still are arguing among themselves who's the greatest. They're still thinking with an earthly mind that has not been filled with the Spirit. And that's why he says, but when the Spirit comes, he will guide you. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them. But the Spirit will bring to your remembrance what I've told you. And it is interesting, after Pentecost, you never hear the apostles talking about setting up the kingdom anymore or asking the Lord when it's going to be. You never have them talking about money anymore or power in this world. You know, you see, even Peter catches on. When they bow down to him, he makes them get up and says, I'm a man. You cannot treat me this way. When they try to buy the gift of the laying on of hands, he tells them, your money perish with you. He was saying, I can't receive earthly honor nor earthly wealth. But before the resurrection, he would have been willing. And they were still seeking it. They were still hoping. Because again, they weren't fully comprehending what he was saying. But his answer is, look at his answer. They were saying, then who can be saved? Because they were basically spiritually in the same category. They were seeking. They just thought it was going to be a little later. And they're going to bring up to Jesus, even after this, how much they gave up, expecting something in return. But notice what he says. And Jesus, looking intently at them, is what it means. He says to them, with people it is impossible. With man it's impossible for a human to be rich and self-centered and following his own nature. He cannot make it to heaven, is what he's saying. It's an impossibility because the human nature is too corrupt and the human nature is not spiritual. Therefore, it's impossible for him. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. What is the implication? Even a rich person can make it to heaven if God's behind it. Okay, we're going to say, well, how can that be done? Not by the prosperity movement. That's just a demonic teaching. We'll show you how it's done. 1 Timothy. Paul speaking, chapter 6. Look at verses 8 through 11. If we have food and covering, he's talking to the Christian, with these we shall be content. It means we are to be settled and not to be anxious, worried about other things. They're not to be a priority if we have these basics. But those, remember he's talking to the Christians here, but those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing, by coveting, is what it means for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, it's because of this wanting to be rich. What is the temptations? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The cares of this life that choke the word. These things begin to enter in, as Jesus said, and the person that was once fruitful is no longer fruitful because he becomes double-minded. His loyalty now has changed. His attitude, the whole of the world, captivates him because something's wrong with him. And notice he says, but look at verse 11, but flee these things. Run from this greed, he's saying. Run from this greediness and this desire to be rich. Who's he talking to? Christians. He gives them a very strong warning. But then go over, and you'll see where the possibility does come. Verse 17. Instruct those who are what? Rich. He's talking to the Christians still. Notice what it says. To instruct means to teach them, to admonish them, to give them some advice, some wisdom. What is it? Is instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to be proud or think that makes them better than other Christians, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Well, this is the trusting. Many people who claim to be Christians do this. Many backslidden Christians. They trust in their retirement fund. They trust in their bank account. They trust in their money. And they can't lie to God. He knows the heart. See, covetousness is a matter of the heart. And it can often be revealed by what a person does. But even if other people don't see it, God sees it. He knows the heart. And he watches. That's why the scripture warns it's an uncertain thing. See, what was the sin? How did it pierce many people with hurtful lust? Those who took the Lord's Supper, that was the very reason they were struck with diseases and died. as God's punishment, because they thought because they had money they could treat poor Christians as their servants and disrespectful. And he said, you did not discern the body of Christ. You thought your money and power and your influence had a sway with God. What did you get for it? You got cancer and disease, and you died horrible deaths. And then it was to make you repent so you could be saved and not judged with the world. Those are the ones that Paul said many were sick and dying. Who were they? They were the rich Christians and the ones that didn't handle their money properly and looked at poor Christians as if they were better than them. But he didn't judge the poor ones, did he? He judged those. He says, because you didn't discern that person was closer to God than you were. And you treated Christ with contempt. And therefore you slapped Christ in the face as Moses did when he struck the rock. And therefore you will be punished for this. And you will be punished severely, he said, when he does it. But notice what he says. You're not to be conceited. It has the tendency to give people self-assurance, power, influence, but only over the worldly, not over the spiritual. It deceives them. But he says, fix what? On God. And notice what he says here. Who richly supplies it with all things to enjoy. Oh, this is a hallmark of the prosperity doctrine. They just take it out of context. Notice you take the context. The enjoy does not mean self-indulgence. It does not mean to live in luxury. It does not mean that you're a lover of pleasures and you spend it on that. Then you're just like the world. Notice he corrects what this is. He gave it to you to enjoy. If you're spiritual, you're not self-indulgent. You're not conceited. You're not greedy. You're not materialistic. See, then it begins to cut through, doesn't it? He says, instruct them. Who? The rich. To do good. To do good. To be rich in good works. It means be very generous because you've got a lot more. To be generous and ready to share. And notice he connects this with something. Storing up for themselves, who the rich, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice previously he says you are to flee greed, the desire to be rich for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. You're to be content until God, if God in his providence or something changes in your providence a lot, then he says how you're to handle this. But he said it is not to be your preoccupation to make money and to pursue it or to seek it or to put it out of its place. And many people lie to the Lord and say, well, I'm doing this for your kingdom. Watch how they live and you'll see how much they do. Many people will tithe. Many people will give 20% as long as they can be greedy with the 80. They're just as much an idolater as they ever were. They're just like the rich young ruler, though. They think they're deceiving God, but they're not. They're just like the Laodicean. They said, we're full, we can help everybody, and we can enjoy ourselves. And he says, but you're blind and naked. You're still a covetous person. You don't have to be rich to be greedy and covetous. Many poor people are. They have the coveting desire, not the means or the providential way of getting it, but they're just as greedy. But he's talking about the ones who have it and the ones who desire it. Notice he deals with both. You're to flee that desire, to pursue it. And if you have it, you're given a warning, you better be rich toward God. What is he saying? That if you're spiritual, you cannot be self-indulgent. You cannot pamper yourself in the world. You cannot be preoccupied with the cares of this life and the pleasures. You must be rich in what? Good works and to spiritual ways that your wealth and money and influence can be used. This is what he said. Why? Because you are a steward of what God gives. Everything you have, everything you are, you're going to give an account for. And if you rob God, you will go to hell for it. I tell people this. You're robbing God. And a lot of people understand that. They think because they have more, they can do as they please. No, that's the conceit and the deception that the money deceives them into thinking. They think because they've been placed in that position. There are more wicked people that are rich than righteous people that are rich. If you go by that doctrine, then that ought to tell you something right there. Many people had money simply because their parents left them money. Or they were able to get educated enough and God didn't punish them or correct them. He didn't let them get sick. Or the devil didn't at times. There's no sign they have no relationship with God. But see, a person that is not spiritual, he begins to think he's special. He begins to think and acts that way. And he uses his money to rule. He acts like the world again. He divvies it out, doles it out to the peasants with that kind of attitude, as if, you see, they're already an idolater. They're already wicked before God. They can't make it into the kingdom. That's why Jesus said the natural man cannot do it. It's impossible. You're going to see a camel run through the eye of a needle before you're going to see a person that's not spiritual with money go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. So the carnal, the worldly, the backslidden, they can't make it with money. And again, we're going to see the scripture says with great difficulty the righteous are going to make it. And they're going to be wise. And if they've got money, they're going to be using it for God's purposes and not their self-indulgences. We'll go to another scripture later, but let's go back. And then Peter says, see, he's already thought, uh-oh, we may not even make it. And then when Jesus tells him, well, there's a possibility with God. For without him, you can do nothing. If you don't have the spirit of grace, you're going to be a covetous, greedy person. You're going to have to be changed and follow the Lord, or you're not going to be able to handle money. Money's going to control you. Money's going to destroy you in hell, is what he's saying. But he's saying, but it is possible if you follow God and you're obeying him. And so then they say what? Oh, well, that's good, because they remember something. And he began to say, Peter, behold, we have left everything and followed you. They had left their boats and their nets. They didn't say how much worth they. I doubt whether it was worth what the rich young ruler was worth. But they said to Jesus, we did give up all and follow you, whatever our all was. And it's interesting, Jesus did not challenge them on this. Why? Because anybody who follows the Lord, he says, must give up all. There can't be nothing holding him, you know. And again, and to continue to follow the Lord, it stays the same. This is why many can't continue with the Lord. And notice what he says here. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, family, lands, monies. He mentions everything in there. He says, not anyone who has done this for my sake and for the gospel's. Notice it has to be for these two reasons. You must forsake things for my sake and the gospel's. Many people give up their money. Many people go into a nunnery, deceived people. Many people take vows of poverty, not for God, for man's attention. You know, they're not doing it for the right reason. That's why Paul said, you can give your body to be martyred to burn. It'll profit you nothing. The giving in itself does not move. The greatest humanitarians in the world are in hell. They did it for mankind. They did it for their own glory. They did it because they wanted to do it. They did it because they thought it would earn them something with God. That's not doing it from a spiritual reason. That's the natural man trying to please God on his terms. Again, which cannot be done. So notice, you have to forsake things to follow Jesus and to do his will. He implied that this is acceptable to God. And notice what he says, but he will receive 100 times. People love to take this literally, the prosperity people. See, they're just like the Pharisees. Actually, the root word means manifold more, much more. He said what? You will receive much more in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He doesn't stop there. He said, whatever you give up, you'll get more. See, he didn't mean exact for exact. He meant you'll give up your natural family, but I'll give you spiritual family. You'll have brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll have relationships and places in the Lord that you gave up. He says, this will happen. So again, a general statement. But notice he doesn't stop there. People do. Along with persecutions. Isn't it interesting? Now, the prosperity people never bring this one up. They think suffering was only for the 12 apostles and Jesus. It wasn't for nobody else. The Laodiceans seem to have believed this too. But Jesus said what? You'll not only get more, but you'll get persecutions. Why are you going to get persecutions? Because that's what comes with following the Lord in this world. That's what comes from being a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what comes from being God's and not the devil's children. Go to 1 Peter He promised them persecutions. People who have no persecutions are not Christians. It's very simple. There's no great mystery. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are happy. This is part of what he claimed to be the blessing. Because the Spirit of God, of glory, and of God rests on you. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, a troublemaker, or a meddler, a gossiper, a slanderer. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed before God, but is to glorify God in this name. How does he glorify God? He endures the persecution and the reproach, because Jesus said, it's coming if you serve me. What I got, you're going to get. If you bear my name, then you will get the same consequence I got. The world will despise you and hate you, and it will create problems. So he said this was a part of the reward that you will get, that you will suffer for his name's sake, because that is one of the only things that prove you're his. He who has suffered in the natural, in the flesh, has ceased from sin, Hebrews says, that he no longer lives his life to please himself, but to the one who called him. See, that was the proof from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians. Without the Spirit, again, it is impossible for the rich man to make it into heaven. And only with the Spirit and obeying the Spirit can a person make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not doing too well. I'm writing all the wrong scriptures down. Chapter 2, verse 12. Okay. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, greed, coveting, self-seeking, pleasures, the cares of this life. That's what the spirit of the world is. But we have received what? The Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Isn't it interesting? Only the Spirit at times can tell us what is given from God. See, that's why he requires some Christians to stop and give up certain things that he does not require others. Again, Zacchaeus was not required to sell everything. The rich young ruler was. See, God always deals, again, with the individual. Where their weakness lies may not be someone else's weakness. God may forbid you to do certain things because that's the stumbling block. That's the besetting sin that Hebrews talked about. That is the strong area that needs to be pulled down. Yet, we cannot put that on other people. They may not be bothered with that. They may have overcome that. That may not entice them as it does us. So only the Spirit, as we guide him, can he teach us the difference between contentment and what we can freely pray for and receive that would not be idolatry and coveting, where with us it might be. See, with some people it may not be. And only the Spirit knows motive and intent, and again, only the Spirit knows what he's called and graced us for and what he will permit with us that sometimes he will not permit with others. Okay, go on. But he says he shall receive much more than he gave up in this life with persecutions. He shall prove that he is a Christian by bearing the reproaches of Jesus Christ in him. And in the age to come, eternal life, everlasting life. It means there it will be complete. There God will take all of the rewards, that which was not given in this life, in many areas. He says it will what? God will not forget it. Remember he told those, Jesus told those who were throwing parties and banquets that had money, he said, don't do this for one another because you'll just pay each other back. You'll have a party and invite your friends over, and they in return, as the world does, they will do the same for you. You know, he said, but invite those that cannot repay you. He says, for you shall be paid in the resurrection of the just. That alone tells you God does not reward everything here. Actually, very little from the natural is rewarded here. It's the next life that he's talking about, what is more important. Those, again, as the apostle says, who think that godliness is a means to get wealth, they're deceived people. And that's much of this prosperity faith doctrine. It is nothing but a means to get ahead in this world and think you can follow God. And Jesus said it cannot be done. And there are many people who claim to speak in tongues and claim to be filled with the Spirit and are like the rich young ruler. They're not immoral. They do good and they give. But God says you're an idolater because he knows what holds you. Even when other people don't see it, he knows you're greedy. He knows what you have is yours. It's not God's. And you talk it, but when the Holy Spirit deals with you, you prove otherwise. The test always proves whether a person is a talker or a doer of the word. And the Lord is always looking for the doer of the word. Verse 34, why he adds this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. He's saying that God looks, and he will reward everyone, not by what they see people do, but what he sees. And many will give up much, but they will give up much that will be seen. And they will receive much admiration and from other people because of this. But there will be those who will give secretly and will not let people know what they're doing. And God says, but they will be rewarded, you know, in the hereafter. And then people will be astounded that, oh, well, I didn't know that person. Remember the woman who gave the two mites. Jesus says she gave more than all of them. He noticed it when nobody else did. The others were rich, and they could have cast in thousands. And that was fine if their heart was right. But he said, but she gave out of her need. And actually, under the law, she didn't have to give this. Law didn't require you to take food out of your mouth. But she had a love and a duty to God, and respected him, and was willing to give it up, didn't care, you know. And he says, she has given more than all of them. See, again, he looks, he says, and he will reward. There will be apostles that will make it and be highly regarded. But there will be people who are not apostles or prophets or even in fivefold ministry, and they may be first. They may be at the left and right hand because they were faithful in what God gave them more than the ones who were given more. And he will remember this and reward them according to what the Father has seen. See, that will be his place to do this. 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Again, he's trying to prepare them for what's going to happen to him. Remember, they're always saying, pity yourself, and we don't want to see. They don't have ears really to hear what they don't want to hear. People are like that. Many people are like that. They only hear what they want to hear. They only hear what's pleasant. But they'll never go deep with God until they can take the hard things. See, that's why some people can never go on, and they end up falling away, many people. They only want a good word. Well, see, 45% of the epistles are considered negative. You can't have the crown without the cross. You can't know God deeply unless you suffer for his namesake. See, people think they're favorite. They think God just drops things on people. He does not. People are spiritually and deeply spiritual because they paid a price, not because they studied a book. So that's the difference. That's why God trusts them. Those who have been tested are the ones that he trusts with more. But he's telling them something. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles of the nations, of the Romans. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Isn't it interesting? He's beginning to reveal to them what he's going to do. You would think they would sit and think this out, you know, and ponder what he's saying. But they don't want to hear this. And look at the very next line. It's interesting. They don't even question or debating. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Isn't this precious? Doesn't it sound like a lot of the prosperity people? You know, all I have to do is ask, and God will just give me anything I ask for. You know, isn't that precious? What naiveness. It shows you one thing. They aren't as spiritual sometimes as people want to think they are. Okay. And notice what he said. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Now, it's interesting, the other gospel writer, remember Mark doesn't go into details. The other gospel writer tells us that they put their mother up to this. And as they were talking about this, they got Jesus. Most likely, when you take the two together, they were standing there and pushing her on too. And then he asked them, "What do you want?" You know, these three were in this. But they were feeling, well, we can go for this because Jesus probably won't be as sharp with our mother as he might with us. They were taking a chance. What did they have to lose? And he says, "You do not know what you are asking." Isn't this the most saddest response? This is what Jesus' answer is to many a Christian, many a baby Christian, many a novice, many a person that thinks that all they have to do is say, "I want this, give me that," and God just gives it to them. He's the great Santa Claus. And all you have to do is ask, and he just drops it in your hand. You don't find this in Scripture. See, again, this is praying amiss, as James would say. Praying hit and miss. What have you got to lose? You know, people quote Scripture. "Well, you have not because you ask not." Well, what I ask, what have I got to lose? You have a lot to lose. If you ask for the wrong thing in the wrong spirit, you'll get reproved by God. You'll get corrected by God. You'll be put through the fire by God at certain stages. He won't put up with it. He won't treat you as a baby or a novice when he expects more from you. And notice what he says. "You do not know what you're asking." You don't spiritually understand what you're asking for. He could have just as easily said, rebuked them and said, "You're so selfish." And they were. But he was going to teach them. They were naive. See, sometimes people ask selfish things and they don't see the evil of it because they're not spiritual. They cannot discern between good and evil. So they ask God for greedy things. They ask God for things to appeal to their flesh and their eyes and their ego, not knowing that John says, the love of the world, the love of the flesh, the Father's not in you. He has no part of this. You know, you're asking God to do the devil's work. He's not going to do it. You are challenging and insulting the character of God to even ask him. And they're so naive and spiritually ignorant that they don't see what they're doing. They're like the rich young ruler. He could not see his evil heart. Though something bothered him. And again, Jesus was able to deal with them. Still had an evil heart. He was still an idolater. But God began to reveal to him and show him. And when he saw his heart, he could not follow the Lord. He had to leave. Because he was still an idolater, and he wasn't willing to change. And he says, "You're not understanding what you're asking for." See, you think just because you're mine, that you're favored, that you're special. See, that's the ultimate in conceit and self-centeredness and worldliness and fleshliness. That because of who I am, as you see the bumper stickers, "I'm a king's kid." What arrogance. Where's the humility? Why should a Christian put that kind of statement? "I'm on the top and not the bottom. You poor dog Gentiles, am I favored by God?" What an insult to the nature of God. What a spoiled, rotten, despicable person that would take that attitude and then claim to be God's kid. See, they have no concept of spiritual things. And he's saying, you don't know what you're asking for. You know, you don't know what you're asking for. And what was his answer? "Even if I give you what you asked for, I'm going to show you there's a price. See, a lot of people, I want to be spiritual. I want the Lord to appear to me in a vision. And if God did, it'd send you to hell. That's what he would do with many people if he appeared to them in that light. He wouldn't show no mercy on them because of the wickedness of their heart. They would get the judgment of God. They would not get grace. See, the wicked, God says their prayers are an abomination to him. He detests their prayers. Wicked people pray and ask God for things. Ignorant Christians, novices and babies, they do the same. But because their motive sometimes is naive, he does not look at them, but he will correct them differently. He will not answer, though. He will not give them what is contrary to who he is. See, they're asking. They're the same as a child, a 4 or 5 year old, as you go to the store. Every time they see a candy bar and ask you, give me this, give me this. And I'm sure all day long you just give it to them until they're vomiting it up and sick as a dog and having their stomach pumped. You thought, no, you can't do this. And God's saying, you don't know what you're asking for. That child knew he was going to have his stomach pumped. You think he'd want it? We had him experience it one time, and he'd probably think, I don't want a candy bar anymore. Especially 5 of them or 10 of them. See? And see, this is what happens. Again, they ask out of selfishness. They think they're special. They think because they're one of the 12, no, that's not enough. The natural man is always greedy and coveting. It's his nature. He's never satisfied. They weren't satisfied with being one of the 70 or one of the 100. Then they got to be one of the 12. Now they want something else. They want to be closer. And they think it's there just to ask. You know, well, if we beat y'all to it, then we get it first. You know, it's first come, first serve. That was sort of their attitude. All we have to do is ask. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You have no understanding of what you're asking. And then he asked them something. Are you able to drink the cup that I drank and to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Both of these had to do with intense suffering. He said, are you able to drink the cup? See, this is what he asked the Father, if it was possible in the garden to remove this cup from me, this bitter cup. And the Father said basically no to him. That was the answer. He said, are you willing to drink the cup of suffering? Are you willing to go through the great testing and trial against your flesh? Are you willing, like Paul, to have a stake in your flesh, a demon to come and send such extraordinary trouble against you because you've got pride in your life so that you can be close to God? Well, uh-oh. Now most people start backing up real quick. Well, I'd sure like to have Paul's anointing, and I'd sure like to have Paul's gift, but I don't want what Paul had. I don't want to be beaten for the gospel's sake. I don't want to go through everything he did. And Jesus implied, well, that's the cost from what you're asking. You want the highest position. And notice what he says here. And they said to him, poor, ignorant, spiritual fools. Notice what they said. We are able. We are able. What a flippant answer. See, they not only didn't know what they were asking, when he told them about the cup and the baptism, it was as if when he told them about what was going to happen to him, oh, sure, we can do that. Well, where were they at in Gethsemane? Where were they at when Jesus was being beaten? Peter couldn't even endure the verbal questions from a teenager without denying the Lord. And all the rest fled, didn't they? And they hadn't been whacked. They hadn't been beat. They hadn't been tortured. Oh, yeah, and they're going to drink the cup. See, again, they were asking from the natural, not perceiving what the cost was. And many people are like that. Well, I just want this gift and I want this ministry. And the Lord's saying, but can you pay the price? There is a spiritual price to be paid. See, they're thinking it's just God drops it on your head because you asked for it. No, it does not come that way. And they say, we are able. But notice what he says. The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am. Why? Every one of you apostles shall give your life for me except for John, and he shall give up his life daily. He shall live a long time, but he will bear my reproaches as an apostle. Every person who went deep with God paid a price. And he was simply said, you will. If you stay with me because of the calling I give you, you will suffer. And you will suffer more than the average Christian will suffer because I've given you more. I've given you more authority, therefore it will cost you. It'll cost your old man more. It'll cost your natural life more. See, it don't come from reading the book. It don't come from studying Scripture. It comes when God does what? Tries you. See, the Scripture said with Joseph, it said, and the word of the Lord tried him when he was in the iron stocks and chain. It said it was the word of the Lord that tried him. It's the word of the Lord that will try people who want to go deep with him. He's not interested in your intellect. He's not interested in what we know and how many scriptures you can quote. He's only been interested in obedience. And they were asking for something great. And many people are asking when they do not obey God on the least. They will get nothing from God any further until they obey what they're told to do. See, and it won't be on their terms. And if you've disobeyed God, I tell people that. If you repeatedly disobeyed God, the lesson has not been learned. Whatever that greatest trial you went through and you didn't pass, you have another one coming. Because there is no other way to go on with God. So he's saying, you better learn it. And when the next price comes, you better pay it quickly like Abraham and not have to be dragged through the furnace 7 more times. Like he said, and if you rebel, he said, I'll beat you. And if you rebel against me, 7 times I'll do this. Maybe you'll learn on the first time. If you've been like Jonah and you've been to the fish's belly and he said he was in hell, he didn't have to go a second time. His attitude didn't change too much, but his obedience was prompt. He obeyed quickly. And he may have sulked and he may not have liked it, but what did he do? He obeyed. And the Scripture, did God change his mind and say, oh, now that you've submitted to me, you don't have to do this anymore? No. He said, and again the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, if you've delayed God in your life and your growth, he's waiting again. You ain't going nowhere. You can go around in circles until you backslide. But if he's going to take you on anywhere, you're going to be set up again. God's going to see to it that you're set up until you obey him. And then you will go on. It's always that way. There's no way to circumvent the Lord when he's doing this. He is the chastiser. He is the trainer. He is the one who's perfecting us, not us. And he said this, what? You will do this. And then in verse 40, closing, but to set on my right or my left, this is not mine to give. Again, he's speaking as he's the human on earth. He's not come as the judge now, remember? He's not come to pronounce these judgments. He will do that at his second coming and his setting up when he will judge all things. But it is for those who has been prepared. Now, the gospel says, of my Father. And it didn't mean the Father just said, oh, you get my left hand, you get my right. He's telling you what the conditions are in God's spiritual kingdom, and especially in heaven. He's saying what? It's those who suffer and obey me the most. Those are the ones that will get the greater rewards and position. See, that's fair, isn't it? Those who obey the grace he gets more. And those who don't, get less. It's very simple. Let's close there. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And help us, Lord, to be content where we're at. Not that we cannot pray, not that we cannot ask, but that we can subject what we're praying for to the Holy Spirit, whether it is good for us or not, whether it's your mind or not, whether it's your timing or not. And whether your no means no when it doesn't mean yes. Help us, Lord, to submit to the will of God for us. In Jesus' name, amen.